We're in a series in the book of Hebrews that I've called Draw Near. That phrase, that those two words appear six different times in the book of Hebrews, and that's what drew me to this theme for us as we study together. And we've been learning about how we draw near to God by drawing near to His voice, near to His word, near to the Son, all these different aspects that are lifted up by the writer of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who penned this book, but we know that God breathed it. It's so obvious, isn't it, that God breathed this? And so it's inspired word of God, and so we're discovering in this rich, rich book so many truths about Jesus, about salvation, about who we are in Christ. Last weekend, we were in chapter 6, and it's, I think, maybe the hardest book maybe in the whole Bible. It's so difficult. You read it, and it just sort of stuns us a little bit because it deals with those who seem to have been walking with Jesus, seem to have been walking closely with God, and then they're not. I mean, they're really not. They're despising God and despising Jesus. And I don't know if you've had that experience. I've talked to many people after the services last weekend about how hard this is when someone that they've known closely, that they've prayed with, that they felt like was right there with us, is now not. We don't know if they're coming back, but it's such a difficult, difficult thing. And so that chapter, it explores some questions, you know. What if we were to only taste of God's goodness in Jesus, but we missed the banquet table? How many of you know you need the banquet table? Yeah, you need the feast. What if we would fail to truly partake of the goodness of salvation? We get close enough to look at it and enjoy it, but we don't partake of it. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying you have to grow in your walk. You can't be a baby Christian forever. You'll grow sluggish, and we cannot afford to be sluggish in our approach to Jesus and salvation. We may say, well, I've known Him a long time. I've felt assurance for a long time. We need to continue to grow with Him. Now, if you want to know more about that, you should listen to the message from last week. I answered all your questions, right? Okay. But at the end of that passage last weekend, really, the writer does an amazing thing. He says, I'm not really questioning about you guys. We have confidence that you have these things, that you're walking with the Lord. And I go, you know. He wasn't trying to stir up a negativity. But the writer urged believers to earnestly pursue the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope until the end. Is verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish. Be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're to imitate those who have gone before us. And there's a lot of that in the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting because in a chapter that's often accused of stirring up doubt, the doubt of salvation. I mean, there are preachers who will not, they'll just turn you past this. They will not even preach in this whole book. And I'm going to show you why that's a mistake. And part of it is that when you wrestle with it, you find out that, you know, we're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about kind of getting close and tasting and then not drawing near. But in this chapter, it's amazing that it talks about hope so much. And in fact, the whole book talks about hope a great deal. So who are the ones that we should imitate? Now, we have a whole chapter that's ahead. We call it the Hall of Faith. It's chapter 11. We're going to get a whole list of people. You ought to look to these folks. They went through hard times, and boy, did they had faith by faith by faith by faith. They walked this walk. But we're going to look today at Abraham. The writer lifts up Abraham as sort of the big example to imitate. Now, you have to understand, he's writing to Hebrews. Let me just remind you, these are Christians. But they and really at the beginning, all the Christians were Jewish. I mean, they all were. So we don't want to miss that. So these were Jewish Christians. They were believers in Yeshua, believers in the Messiah. And they had found Jesus. But now they're under persecution, both from the politics of the day, but also the Jewish, the religious persecutions going on, and there was a temptation to just slip backwards. You know, it was easier, wasn't it? Back when we knew what to do, we knew the sacrifices to make, we knew our feasts and festivals and all that kind of thing. That was a whole lot easier. And the writer of Hebrews has said, oh, no, don't slip back. Don't go back. Don't slide away from Jesus. You need Jesus. And so he lifts up Abraham, and Abraham is just like the bell ring for Jewish people. I mean, he's just Abraham and Moses. There's only a couple of others that are like on that level. The writer of Hebrews actually references Abraham 10 times in this book. And that's a lot. The only one who, a couple of them that did more so is Luke 15 times and John 11 references. But so he's really big on Abraham. And so that's what we want to understand, and we want to be sure that we don't miss. Abraham is this supreme example because he continued to trust and obey God. He messed up along the way. We know that. We won't talk a lot about that today, but he made his mistakes. How many of you know no one's perfect? Yeah. I got into these debates one time with Orthodox Jewish people online, you know, and about how Moses was really very human. Let me point that out. Oh, boy, did I step into a trap of some sort. And Abraham, you know, Abraham had his weak moments along the way. But he is a human example of how to trust God and obey God even when the circumstances are really, really bad. We're in Hebrews 6, and you would have missed this if you just flipped past the chapter, but beginning in verse 13, it's on page 1004. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible that's out there home with you. But we're going to focus. Please give your full attention as we bring the Word of God into the house. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people who swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a lot there. So let's pray. Let's stand, and we'll pray together. Father, we stand to honor your voice in our midst, your voice in our lives, your word among us. And we pray now that you would open your word to our understanding, but more important, that you would open us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to start with a question for you. And the question is a simple one, and it might seem like it doesn't relate, but it's very much the center of this passage of Scripture. Do you have hope? And I asked that, really, I studied in this chapter, and it occurred to me that we seem to live in an increasingly hopeless world and culture. It seems like everywhere you turn, there are evidences of that. There are people who don't want to go on living. And there are people who are arranging to die at a young age. There's a hopelessness, and it might be in the economic areas and in the political areas or the global conflicts of life or even the religious conflicts of life. But it seems like there's a hopelessness out there. And that's particularly concerning in a political season. I'm not going to get all political here, but we need to understand that hopelessness is easily manipulated. If you have a volume of people who are feeling hopeless and they're just looking for something, that is an easily manipulated population. And so the question is, what do we put our hope in? And right now there are those who are saying, if we don't have this leader, we've lost all hope. There is no hope. And you can fill in the blank. It's not one side or the other. This is the sort of thing that we're hearing. And I talk to people and I say, what is your hope? And they say, well, my hope is in this particular party, or my hope is in that particular leader. And I've told you before, if your hope is in a party or a leader or a platform, I promise you, you will be disappointed. There's no one that can fulfill the hope that you need but Jesus. If you don't get anything else today, you say, Pastor Jeff got all political. Well, not really. But we see it all around. I want to take just a moment aside. I'm going to call it a fiddler moment. I'll have a few of these along the way. If you don't know, I've been casting Fiddler on the Roof. That's why I got all hairy during the summer. And so I'm going to be playing Tevye, and it's part of what I'm immersed in right now. It's a mission, in my life to try to be in the theater every few years. It's been a few years now. And in the story, there's one of the suitors that comes around for the daughters, and his name is Perchik. And Perchik is a bright guy. He's been at the university in Kiev. He's a Jewish fellow, and he's a teacher. And he comes around, and he says, well, I'll teach your children. And he begins to teach, and we realize that he's been deeply influenced by a philosopher. And they don't name it, but it's very obvious he's been influenced by the thoughts of Karl Marx. And he's just like, we're going to change the world. We're going to turn the world upside down. And in Tsarist Russia, which was very hopeless, Anatevka has this wonderful community. That's the village that we're in. But it also has this sense of hopelessness that's swirling around. You don't know what's going to happen next. And so Perchik is enamored with this and wants to marry Hodel, the second daughter. And so, and we all know, well, we know history. He doesn't know history. Wow, where these things are going to lead and how that's not where you want to be putting your hope. We see it again at the end of the show where the village of Anatevka is being dissembled before us. Everybody's going in a different direction. They have to get out in 3 days. And some are going to different places in Europe. Yenta is going to the Holy Land, and not on a trip with Pastor Jeff and Pastor Ann. But she's going to the Holy Land. But most of them are going where? America. And their hope is democracy in America. It's an amazing thing. But we need to also see there's hope that's bigger than all of that. That's what Hebrews is telling us, teaching us. And that's the hope of Jesus. The fundamental questions that many have is they'll say that I believe in God, but I'm not sure that I can trust him. That means that I don't really have hope if I can't trust God. Do I trust that God has an eternal place for me? Really good question for us. The Bible teaches a phrase that Christ is our hope of glory. It's in Colossians 1. Paul wrote to the Colossians, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. This is a mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the one thing that's bigger than theology. It's bigger than arguments. It's bigger than anything that you can explain. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Wow, that's huge. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't let go of that. Writer of Hebrews introduces a whole new Testament image. And it's the image of an anchor, the anchor of hope. The Hebrew believers desperately needed hope. They needed to take hold of something. They were in danger of slipping away from Jesus. And that word hope actually appears in the book of Hebrews 7 times, 3 times in this one chapter that some would just skip past because I'm not sure I agree with that or understand that or agree with the way I've understood it. The Greek word for hope is elpis. Say that with me, elpis. And it means to anticipate with pleasure, a confident expectation. And that's how we would understand hope. Okay, I get that. But these are Hebrew people, and they would have heard another word because they're Hebrew people, the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for hope, I've taught you before, is the word tikvah. Say that with me, tikvah. Tikvah means a cord, a rope, an attachment that binds, an expectation, to patiently wait for, to wait, to tarry, all of that, but that you take hold of. Hope is a rope that God offers, a cord that would tie us to the future, but we have to take hold of it. You know, so, you know, I always say tikvah is hope on a rope, not soap on a rope. Okay, so now you know that forever, and you can say, I learned that from Pastor Jeff. But, I mean, it occurred to me, if you're out on a boat, and we have a lot of boats, okay, you're out on a boat, you fall overboard, and someone on the boat throws you a rope, okay, and it comes near you, what do you do? What do you do? You grab it. You take hold of it as quick as you can, and you don't wait a while. Well, it didn't come very close to me. Maybe I'll wait for another rope and see, will they throw one closer to me? No, you don't do that. You don't say, well, I think I need to examine the rope. I'm not sure I understand fully the rope before I can grab a rope. I have to fully... No! You take hold of it. And so the rope has been thrown, folks, and we need to take hold of the hope that is in us, the hope of Jesus. And so we see that greatly in the story of Abraham. Abraham is this perfect example of how to trust God's promises and be pulled forward to a future that has been promised, even when it's difficult to do so. The story of Abraham starts with a promise. In verse 13, God made a promise to Abraham. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. I'm going to make you into a great big nation. He says it in a couple different ways. He says, those that will come from you will number more than the stars in the sky. Just look and try to count. More than the sand on the seashore. Just try to count that. Surely I will bless you and multiply you. And so Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. God promised this to the descendants enough to fill the earth. And so we're part of that. We're part of the way that is fulfilled. Now, Abraham and his wife Sarah waited for years before they finally had a son, Isaac. I mean, years and years. They're going, I remember that promise. When's this going to happen? And they're getting older and older, and it just seems kind of ridiculous. In fact, when it's finally announced, Sarah just cracks up laughing. And the name Isaac means laughter. And so, but what we learn is that God does things on his own timetable. How many of you have learned that? Let's say that out loud. God does things on his own timetable. And he does things in ways we would never expect. Sometimes we pray and pray and pray for something, and then we go, what happened? And then later, we look back and say, he was doing this amazing thing that I never could have anticipated in a different way that I never would have understood, probably why he didn't tell me. And so we need to follow Abraham's example and to wait patiently. Now there's this weird twist along the way, because they get along the way, they've got the son, and he's growing up a bit, and God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. And it's this bizarre kind of story. How can God keep his promise of many if he takes away the one? We've got to start here. I think, what's going on? But Abraham obeyed. He had heard the voice of God before. I recognize the voice of God. And so I'm going to trust this. And he's right at the point of sacrificing his son when God stops him and provides a ram to take Isaac's place. And of course, we know it's also a picture of how God's going to provide a substitute for our sins. It's a great picture of that. But it also just shows us how Abraham trusted in the most extreme of circumstances. Now, I just have to stop and say, I've pondered this text many, many times, and I remember just saying, I could not do that. There's a bunch of reasons, but I mean, first of all, there's sort of the, seriously, put my child, my only child, on an altar. I just don't know how I would ever do that. And then beyond that, it's not so much a matter of faith. I just have to share with you, if a voice tells me to sacrifice my child, I'm going to go check myself in at Circles of Care. And there's a reason for that. That's not a lack of faith. I know more than Abraham knew. For Abraham, this was a very different time. Child sacrifice was common. I've been to the places where child sacrifice took place. And they would often take their first child and sacrifice their first child in those indigenous religions for fertility. We're going to sacrifice the first one so we'll get more. Okay? We're going to sacrifice our first child so that our crops will be plentiful. Wow. And they sacrifice to a god called Moloch or Molech. And we know, because we learn later in Leviticus, one of the books of Moses, that God hates child sacrifice. I mean, really hates it. Leviticus 20, verse 2. He absolutely forbids it. That's the law of Moses, but he doesn't know the law of Moses because that's part of what's going to come later. And so we know that we're not to sacrifice what only God can create, born or unborn, to the gods of the age, whether it's Moloch or whether it's power or career or whatever it is. Abraham didn't know that. So he went to make the sacrifice. I also have to say, I think about Isaac. You know, Isaac's carrying the wood. He says, well, Dad, I got the wood, and I see you've got the knife. What are we going to sacrifice? Well, God will provide. Okay. And it took a lot of faith for him to make that journey. You know, I also have to often wonder if Sarah would have figured out what was going on if he wouldn't have caught a frying pan across the back of the head before he could get very far. But don't miss this. I think the big lesson in Isaac in that scene is that Isaac was the one thing that Abraham was tempted to trust more than God. And God will often call us to lay that one thing down. And I've seen people do it. I've seen them lay down a hobby, a career, something that they love very much, so they can follow God, absolutely. Many times God will give it back. But we don't have any guarantee of that, and God gave Isaac back. But sometimes he will call us to lay down something like that. Anything that we might trust or worship more than God to give us meaning and direction and fulfillment in life, that needs to go on the altar. So God may give it back. Did Abraham have his doubts? We don't know at this point. We know earlier on he and Sarah were struggling with all of this, and they didn't know. And Sarah said, well, why don't you be with my handmaiden, my maidservant, Hagar, and have a baby with her. And so he says, oh, okay. And they have Ishmael. Shouldn't be a big deal, except you may know that Ishmael is the father of the Arab world. I mean, and that's kind of generally attested to in that part of the world. Even Muhammad said that Ishmael is the father of Islam. I mean, there was no Islam until like 700 AD, but so there are consequences to our disobedience, aren't there? Now, we may have a lot of other kinds of questions that we struggle with day to day. Is God really going to keep his promises? Maybe you don't struggle with that. I pray that you don't. Does God really love me? You need to clarify that. Is God really good all the time? We say that. Is God really good? What does that? What does good mean? You know, one of the things I love about Fiddler on the Roof is it's the only show that I know where the lead character talks to God all the time. I mean, it's not every minute, but I mean, he's always stopping to talk to God. And he says, I'll talk to you later. That's his prayer life. It's just amazing. And in one scene, he says they had this terrible thing happen where the wedding is broken up by the pogrom, by a persecution of Jewish people. And he comes out, he's talking to God, and he says, I know we are the chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else? We get that feeling sometimes. And a big one, is there really eternal life after I die? And I, more and more, I mean, especially when we're close to people who are facing death or who have died, and we go, wow, I'm more and more aware of my own mortality. And is there really eternal life? I've read about it. I've studied it. Is there really? What is my hope? And the Bible tells us repeatedly that we can trust God and persevere as Abraham did. How do we do that? He introduces this thing, the anchor of hope. It's this kind of new image that we need to connect with. Verse 19. Is marvelous. We have this, a sure and steadfast anchor. You don't want a flimsy anchor, amen? Some of you are boaters. How many boaters we have out there? Yeah, you don't want an anchor that won't hold, okay? A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. We'll explore that a little bit more. You know, I was curious because I thought we talk about Jesus as an anchor, but this is the only place that the word anchor appears in the whole Bible figuratively like this. There's only two other places where the word anchor appears, boaters, and it's with a boat. It's in the book of Acts. So this, and if you had just skipped chapter 6, you would miss it. Two other times, you know, it's a literal ship anchor, but this is figurative. And the big truth here is, if you don't have Jesus, you have no anchor for your soul. Why don't we say that out loud together? Say that with me. If you don't have Jesus, you have no anchor for your soul. You're adrift. And that's what he's been warning about since the early part of this book. The danger of drifting, the danger that you'll find on the open sea, the danger that you're going to just be lost in a storm. Well, every anchor has a rope or a chain. In that day, they probably mostly had ropes. And the writer describes the rope of faith in this way, the rope of the anchor that connects us to the anchor. And the Jewish readers would have heard that in the word tikvah, rope, hope, take hold of it. There's a writer named Robert Gerard, and I really like this. I want to credit him because he describes the anchor rope as a rope of three strands in this passage of Scripture. And the three strands are God's oath, God's character, and God's Son. And we know, do you remember the book of Ecclesiastes? A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So this is a strong cord. So let's look at that. First is the trust that we have in God's oath. He swore by himself. He made an oath. For people swear by something greater than themselves and their disputes, and then that settles it. You know, they would swear by, you know, the temple, or they would swear by something big, or they would swear by their mother or their family or something like that. In a court of law, we give testimony under oath. And you declare that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Or at least mostly we do that these days. We swear by something higher than ourselves. We swear by God because there's nothing higher than him. And this is why God swore by himself. I read this and I just chuckle every time. Because you may remember, as I do, the movie Oh God, where George Burns plays the role of God. it's if you just want to have a fun time watching, I mean, there's probably something in it that I don't like, but George Burns appears to John Denver, and he's trying to convince him that there are changes needed in the world, and finally he comes into court to prove that he is God, and the message is from God, and he does a few kind of tricks before them, and then the bailiff swears God in, George Burns, and he swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me. And that's really, yes, thank you. That's God calling. He likes that too. So he swears by himself, and that's what we're talking about here. He is the guarantor of his promises. And he did so to show convincingly the unchangeable character of his purpose. How many of you know that God's purpose doesn't change? Some circumstances may change, but God's purpose for you, for his people, it doesn't change. He doesn't say, well, I guess I'll have to go to plan B. God doesn't do that. We don't find that in Scripture. God's oath is to reassure the heirs of the promise. And that's us. We are heirs of the promise. If you belong to Christ, you are part of Abraham's offspring and heirs according to that same promise. The second strand in that cord, in that rope, is the character of God. We trust the character of God. We can trust the oath because we know who God is. If someone makes an oath to you, they say, I'm going to bring back your tractor. I promise. But you know, the last five times, they didn't. Well, that's not reliable. You say that's an unreliable testimony, an unreliable witness. Well, God is absolutely reliable. His character. It's the character of the person that we look to. God wants to show us the unchangeable character of his purpose. And God's purpose, it doesn't change. He doesn't back out on things. He doesn't renege. He doesn't change his commitments. And if you think about it, it is impossible for God to lie. We can't find any place where God lies. God doesn't say one thing and then do another. So why was Abraham willing to sacrifice his son? He considered God was able even to raise him from the dead if necessary. We're going to find that later in Hebrews 11. It's part of that hall of faith. And he did receive him back. Abraham was certain that God would keep his promises, even if it meant God would raise Isaac from the dead. God can do anything. So he will keep his promises. The third strand in the cord is trusting God's son. There are two unchangeable things, God's oath and God's character. And these lead us to give this strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. But there's this third strand. And the third strand is the anchor of the anchor rope is God's son himself. Now listen, we're going to get into this. Next chapter is all about it. He is the one who has gone behind the curtain. What curtain? Well, we need to understand that. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place. We enter into the inner place. Behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. In the temple, and these are Hebrew people, they all knew this. In the temple, there was this thick, heavy curtain that separated where regular folks and sinful folks could go and where the high priest could go, the holy people could go. The curtain that separated this area, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go. The curtain, they say, was as thick as a man's hand. That's a very thick curtain, if you think about it. But Jesus has gone behind the curtain, and he was the forerunner on our behalf, the scripture says. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain, this temple curtain was torn in half from top to bottom. And this showed that we now have access to God because of Jesus. Say praise God. It's huge. We're no longer separated. You don't need a priest to go in on your behalf. You don't need someone to go in and say a prayer on your behalf or burn incense on your behalf or make an offering on your behalf. You don't need that because that's been opened up to you by the high priest Jesus. It's very, very interesting when we get a hold of that. An anchor rope typically goes down. Those of you who are boaters would say, yeah, it always goes down in the water. But this anchor rope goes up, this anchor of the soul. Your anchor is anchoring you in heaven, and it's there for you to take hold of. If you're in Christ, you have a place there that he has prepared for you that will never be taken away. So don't let go. Why would you let go? This is the hope that is set before us. We can trust God because of his oath, because of his character, and because of his son. And all these assurances are external. That is, they are objective. They do not depend upon us. I talk to people sometimes and they say, I just can't really go to God. Why not? Because I messed up so bad. Well, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. And he's invited you and he's made the way and he's paid this price. Boy, we just sang all about it, about this, the blood and the righteousness that is given to us. So when storms come, we don't have to look at the problems. We don't have to look at the fears. And we also don't have to look inward. Sometimes people say, well, I just look inward to find my strength. Well, you'll finally find emptiness. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And this last phrase, it really points us toward the next chapter where we're headed. Jesus, having become a high priest forever, but a different one, after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a big old name. Say it with me. Melchizedek. We'll get into who that is and the history of who he is. But these believers, they were tempted to go back to the system of a human system of priesthood. And that was flawed. It was the priest, it was the order of Aaron, Moses' brother. And he's human. That whole lineage was human and sinful and flawed, as hard as they tried. But the writer declares that we have something so much better. A perfect high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after this order of Melchizedek. And we have a whole chapter about it that's ahead. So my question that I want to leave you with today is this. How is your hope factor? What do I mean by that? You know, there used to be this show, Fear Factor. And people, you know, we kind of laughed about it and stuff. People would see how much they could stand regarding stuff that we are afraid of or we tend to be afraid of. And I don't know what the point was. I guess to try to be act courageous or something like that. I don't think that's very important to know. We need to know our hope factor. And what I mean by that is, do you have hope? It's that very first question. And we have questions, we have doubts and things like that. And I'm not saying that the church should not be a place to bring your questions. This is the place to bring your questions. Come and get in a class, get in a group. We've got like 19 groups that are starting this fall. We have these many, many places where you can talk about the Bible, talk about life, apply these things to life. But part of the question would be, do you need to grab the rope? You know, it may be that you would say, honestly, I'm the guy in the water that the rope landed near me and I've been looking at it. It's time to grab. It's time to grab hold and wrap on tight. I don't know what's ahead in our world, but I'm wrapping tighter and tighter these days to the hope, to the anchor of Jesus, because I believe that's what we need. That's the only thing. It's going to pull us through. Really? Do you need to trust in his oath, in his character, in his son? Take hold of that. Do you need a tighter grip? And maybe you've let the rope drift away from you. Don't do that. You need to get to it. So let's pray together. It may be that you came here today and you realized, I've been around all this stuff. I've tasted the many of the wonders of being around the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the blessings of the age to come. But it's like the rope that landed near me, and I've been looking at it. I've been examining it. You need to take hold of it. And you do that with a simple prayer. You say, Jesus, I get it. I need you. I need hope. I need the rope. And I need the anchor. I need to be anchored in you. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my resistance. And draw me near to you, to your anchor. And God, make me part of you and part of the body of Christ. Forgive me of my sin. Make me into the new creation that you've planned. If you pray a prayer, something like that, it's a work that starts in you. It may not feel like anything different, but that's the work that God starts working in you. Maybe that you realize you just kind of let your grip loose and you need a tighter grip. You need to really take hold. He is so very steadfast and trustworthy. So let's take hold. Father God, I thank you so much for your patience as you draw near to us and then we draw near to you. I thank you for your the way that you continue to call us and bring us near. God, wrap your arms around your people. Wrap your arms around the people of faith. Show us how to be of testimony in this age, to be of witness. Show us how to share the hope that is in us. In Jesus' name, amen.